The Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Could we have the next slide, please? There we go. The Apostles' Creed is a creed connected with Holy Baptism. What we did at the beginning of the service, those are the questions that are asked of the parents and the sponsors when a child is baptized. They're the questions that were asked when you affirmed your baptism in the rite of confirmation. I don't know whether God's going to ask those questions when we get to heaven or not. This is an earthly thing, but it's important. And this is in the third article. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And so this morning, as we observe All Saints, I invite you to consider with me the communion of saints. The community of forgiven sinners, because that's what a saint is, a forgiven sinner. We can go back, we don't need to go there yet. A saint is a forgiven sinner. This is not a community like Romeo, with boundaries in space and time. This community of forgiven sinners exists in both heaven and earth. And we're together in this community of forgiven sinners with saints who lived and died in faith, and with saints of all races and nationalities who are the church around the world today. Well, more specifically for us today, I want to consider, how do we honor this communion of saints? We begin by affirming that this very small part of the communion of saints that we call St. John's Lutheran Church is a part of a much, much larger story. It's a part of God's story of salvation, of God working across countless centuries to restore this broken creation to the wholeness that God intended when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And in the vision of the last chapter of this story of salvation, in today's second lesson in Revelation, our Savior identifies himself saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We are members of a community whose lives extend out not only into the streets and neighborhoods and town, but our community extends across the centuries, across time. And we are connected each to the other with bonds so strong that not even death can destroy them. So the question continues, how do we honor this whole communion of saints? We honor the communion of saints, first of all, by being a people who remember. But memory can be a funny thing. Memories of the dead can easily bind us to the past, limiting our choices and narrowing our view. Our memories can tempt us to spend our lives in a search for recreating the past, for the safety and the security and warmth that those memories bring. But for the Christian community, our memories of the saints who have lived and died before us must be more than just a comforting thought or a bond to the past. They must offer us more than a time to reflect or an occasion for prayer. If we accept the faith handed down to us, the faith which is shared in this communion of saints, then our memories must be allowed to challenge us today, as well as just to console us. So we honor the communion of saints by allowing the rich heritage of the saints to challenge us to renewed faith today. Because in everything we do, we are surrounded by a great cloud of silent witnesses, the saints who have gone before us. And this morning I'm going to talk about two of those saints that I knew and loved personally. And you can fill in from those whom you knew and loved. It was interesting at last night's worship, the brief stories I heard about saints after the service. Next slide. That's my grandmother, Hilda Hemken Harms. And she died in 1971. She was buried from St. Petri Lutheran Church, commonly known as Wintown, in central Illinois. I was a pallbearer at her funeral. I still remember very much carrying the casket down the steep steps, front steps of the church. Not to a hearse, but to the church cemetery right next door. It was a long ways out there. But she's buried there alongside her husband, my grandfather Eilt. Since then, three of her children, my three uncles and their wives, have been buried there. And in that situation, very much, that is a communion of saints. When they worship in that church, they are surrounded by those saints right alongside. Amazing witness, amazing memories. Some things about Hilda. She baked wonderful chocolate chip cookies. After the funeral, we went back to her house for a luncheon with the family. And as the tallest grandchild, it was my duty, at that time I was a father already, but it was my duty to reach up onto the shelf where she kept the cookie jar. She had baked cookies just the week before because she had died of very, very, very quickly of a stroke. And I brought down those cookies, and the 17 of us grandchildren who were still alive, one had died in an auto accident when I was in high school. We tasted those cookies and shared wonderful memories of Grandma. When she died in 1971, she died not believing that 2 years earlier Neil Armstrong had really walked on the moon. In her mind, the television images she had seen had really been broadcast from a desert somewhere in Arizona or New Mexico. kind of like for that movie, First Man, if you've gone to see it now. Nope, because in her mind, God would never allow men to walk on the moon. But Hilda never missed gathering with her generation at St. Petri for the once-a-month German service on a Sunday evening. And she was in church every Sunday morning for worship with the whole congregation. Though those German services still created warm feelings in her heart, calling up warm memories of her parents who never learned English after immigrating from Germany. But she encouraged English language services because she knew that was the way to reach the generations that would come after her. And I sense her encouragement as the church ventures into new ways of ministry to reach present and future generations. Hilda's life of faithful worship, of sacrificial giving, of unconditional love for her family and her church challenge and inspire me to this day. Next slide. This is my father, Ernest Arthur John Schaefer. He died in the middle of December of his 83rd year. My mom asked him to dry dishes. He got up from the stool and fell over. Died rather quickly. At his funeral, which was the week before Christmas, we sang for all the saints, but we also sang, "O Come, All Ye Faithful." And this Christmas, when you sing that song, sing about what that says about the saints and the faithful coming before the throne of God. A man of very strong faith. On the farm, we never did any farm work on Sunday. We milked the cows, we fed the pigs. If we had to haul water to the pigs out in the field, we did that. We did what was essential because the Bible allowed you to do those things. Only once can I remember that we ever missed church, and that was he and I missed church together that Sunday. I was a teenager. The pigs had broken through the fence and had gotten into the standing corn. And so he and I spent all of Sunday morning running up and down, looking down each row of corn. Is there a pig down there? And we had to round them up and get them back in and repair the fence. And by the time we got that all done, it was too late to go to church. But that's the only time that I can remember ever missing church with him. For many of my school years, he served as Emmanuel Sunday School Superintendent. He recruited teachers, he ordered curriculum, supplies, he counted the offering, and he did these things with joy and great skill. And a bonus for me, under his watchful eye, Dad allowed me to search through the offering each week for coins to fill the empty spots in my little coin collection books. And he made sure I put in a penny, a nickel, or a dime for any coin I found. At that point, a quarter was a big offering. When I was in the sixth grade, for some reason, there wasn't a teacher who he could find for the sixth grade class, and so he decided that he would do that. That was a painful experience. Not just for me, but having my father teach my class, but also for him, because teaching squirrely sixth graders was not one of his spiritual gifts. And he wisely declined to teach the next year. In my growing up years, with my mother, he worked tirelessly over a span of several years to begin Vacation Bible School at Emmanuel. They did not have that tradition there. And they had to overcome strong resistance from some who said, "Oh, we don't need that new program," or "We won't support it." At home, every night after supper, he read scripture. He led us in prayer. And every Sunday morning, I watched him put his offering in the offering envelope. It's interesting how he did that. He would put the offering envelope out on the counter in the kitchen, and he would then, right before he put his money in the offering envelope, or my mom and his money in the offering envelope, he would hand, we kids, our offering. He never handed it to us all in one. By the time I was a teenager and was doing farm work, I was getting $10 a week, but that $10 came as a five and five ones. What a lesson, as he's putting in his offering, my offering from my allowance also went into my offering envelope. You know, earnest disciplines of Bible reading and prayer and worship, of service and giving, his honesty about what he could and could not do well in the service of the church, his strong advocacy in the face of opposition for VBS and other programs which Jesus would use to change generations yet to come. These things still challenge and inspire me today. Go on to the next slide. Now, the saints that you and I remember today remind us that the way things are today is not the way things have to be. Our memories teach us that with God, prisoners can be set free, the weak can confound the strong. Our memories teach us that God can and will do new things so that lives and generations yet to be born will be transformed and join the communion of saints. Our memories help us to honor the communion of saints because they are part of a covenant that transforms the present and allows us to view the future with hope. My wife Judy was an elementary school counselor. She had a magic wand, and it was a lucite rod with glitter. And she used that in her working with the kids at school. And usually the point was that there is no magic wand to wave over any problem and make it go away. Choosing to change attitudes and behavior along with honest communication can resolve problems and help us discover new possibilities. And our memories of the saints remind us clearly that there is no magic wand that will make difficult times and hard questions and disagreements go away. When we hold strongly opposite positions to positions of other saints, some responses are not helpful, like threatening to withhold offerings or go to another church. I don't think I'm the only one that ever heard that in the congregations that I served. No, these and other actions dishonor the communion of saints because these actions weaken the community. These actions tend to stop conversation. These actions get in the way of our listening to the Spirit and each other. These actions don't encourage trust in God to lead the way through the wilderness to the promised land. God has not given us a magic wand to solve the problems in the church, but God has given us baptism, and he's bound us together in the waters of baptism. And he's given us ears to listen to and lips to talk to each other with respect. The Bible is clear. We are all sinners in need of forgiveness, and we are to honor the Holy Spirit at work in each other. As forgiven sinners, we are to pray and worship and read and study and discuss the scriptures together. God works through these things to change lives and attitudes, and through changed lives and attitudes to build the communion of saints. So how do we honor the communion of saints? As we do today, by remembering the saints and how God works in their lives. But not just remembering the saints who have gone before us, but by allowing our memories to challenge us to renewed and stronger faith and commitment to Christ and his church and to each other. And with the whole communion of saints, trusting not in ourselves, but in the power of the one who is Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who makes all things new. Trusting in his power, in us, we see God's future for us and for the whole church with hope. As the choir said, that is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen.